Again, thank you for inviting me to share the word with you today. Cameron and I have been friends for quite some time, and those of you who were here earlier got to tell the story. Cameron helped get me to seminary because I was pregnant and swelling, and so I was in the back seat while she and Sister Pat Jones at St. James would be in the front seat, making sure we all got to class appropriately. She's been a good friend, and very thankful that we get to share our time together. Our story today from Paul brings us to this place where we have to kind of admit some stuff about ourselves. So I'm going to tell you something about myself, a little bit of a call story, how I got called into ministry, but also a little bit something personal. First, I need to tell my sister has a different call story for me than I do. My sister is brilliant. She's very wise. And for a while, I thought she was nuts, that this was the beginning of my call story. But I think she really is right. See, her telling of the call story begins in a different place. I believe that I got called into ministry on a road in Montreat, North Carolina. That happens a lot. She thinks it begins with a chandelier. Our collective memories can believe that our first time where I truly needed grace was when I was 2 years old. When I was 2 years old, I was a climber. I climbed everything and anything. When my parents couldn't find me, they looked up. I was either on the top of the television or on top of a refrigerator. Who knew I was going to climb? One day I discovered that there was this thing in the dining room called the dining room table. It would be my Everest. I would climb that table and it would be the most wonderful adventure in my entire life. And so I worked hard and I got to the top of the dining room table only to find something grander, a chandelier. And it was tiered with those hurricane glass lanterns around it. Has anybody ever had one of those? No, it's gorgeous. And I realized if I stood on my tippy toes, I could grab hold, let go, and swing. We may not say it was my mother's fault, because I believe the entire expedition took a couple of seconds. I was fast, and I was creative, and I was talented. And so I climbed to the top of this table, I climbed to the top, grabbed hold of the chandelier, and swung, and after a couple of good swings, it all came crashing down. I know. The legend goes that my mother picked me up, kind of shook me off, because I'm covered in glass, of course, and put me in my room. Then she went to get my sister, who was in the playpen beside the dining room table, dusted the glass off of her, and called my father. "You are to come home right now." She loved me in the midst of that and the other legendary stories I will tell you in private, because I was creative and a climber for more than just that one episode. And it's this story of grace where I was really, really loved and I was forgiven by my family that my sister says began my path in ministry, or redemption, as she likes to put it. As I continued to grow up, one of the questions I remember my parents asking me was, "Will you ever learn from your actions?" It is something that we ask ourselves even as grown-ups, right? When will I learn from my actions? When will they learn from their actions? Sometimes we learn and we get it so right. We get it so right, we are winning every single minute of the day. Sometimes we get it wrong. We get it so wrong that we spend our entire day apologizing to everyone for everything maybe that we have said or done. And isn't that kind of how we approach life? Because we are wonderfully made in God's image, but we are also sinners. We are also unable to do everything right all the time. And that's hard. That's hard in a culture where when someone starts to say something's wrong, what is the first thing we do? "It wasn't me. I didn't do it." That is an initial reaction to how we approach things. We want to blame someone else. For the Christian, for the seeker even, who is looking for the way, we have to check ourselves at the door. And when we do, we get to this place of honesty, where we get to realize our own ineptness, our own humanness. And that is when we are open to freely receive the gift of grace. to freely receive this thing that God wants to give us, and for what Paul is so very passionate. Let's see what Paul is trying to say. He is saying that not our works, not our deeds, are what justifies us to God. It is our faith in Jesus Christ, not the law. We are sinners. For that, it's certain we are. And Christ has redeemed us. The law cannot redeem us. What does that mean, really? First, we have to go backwards. We have to go back and understand what Paul's talking about, the law. The impact of the law that continues to make in our lives then and now. The law is this rule set that we live by. And in Jewish law, they were unattainable, even by the most faithful of followers. The law gave the guidelines and boundaries to which man would live. And try as they may, no one got it right all the time. And when you miss the mark, when you miss this aspect of law, when you didn't follow the law completely and fully, there is condemnation and consequences. Pain, grief, death even. The law is focused on the sin. You shall not have any other gods before me. You shall not worship other idols. You shall not use the Lord's name in vain. Keep the Sabbath. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal, bear false witness, or covet. Even as we hear these familiar commandments, we realize there is no way we could keep all of these all the time and the interpretations that came from them. And that's Paul's point. It's never going to happen. And in God's infinite wisdom, God sent his one and only Son, one without sin, who knowingly allowed himself to be separated from God the Father by taking all of our sin so that we may be reconciled to God through him. Imagine Paul just wringing his hands and shaking his head. Don't you get it? Don't you get it? We have this opportunity to live fully and truly because Jesus took all of our sins, all of them, for us. All the sins on his body and died for us. Don't you know what that means? Don't you understand? It means that we are missing this big link between life and death and the life of Jesus Christ. And in those moments, we would hope we would nod and apologize. Yes, Paul, you are right. Thank you for the reminder. But that's not how we respond. When someone asks, where do you go to church? Sometimes people will actually answer where they go to church. But mostly people say what they do in church. Most of the time people will say all the things they're part of. It's not a bad thing, but that's how we identify ourselves. I have been at many a parties with people I do not know, and they find my profession, and they give me their attendance list. How many times they've made it to church and Sunday school in the last 3 to 6 months? And I find it fascinating because this has happened over years of time. And I want to hug them and say, you do not need to justify yourself to me. And God does not really keep credit over how many times you've been somewhere or not been somewhere. It's all in the essence of why you're going and what you're doing. Maybe this is part of what spurred Paul's letter. It isn't what you do or how often you do it or how you follow the law that matters. It's important for human living, yes, for us to have a set of ways that we will treat one another, where we will have this Lord of the Flies community, which nobody wants. But when the discussion of faithful following of Jesus Christ, it isn't about the work that justifies us. It isn't the work that reconciles us to God. It is about the receiving of the grace and the abundance to which it comes that does the justifying and the reconciling. Donald McKim writes, God's gracious election means that we are saved by God's grace. God's grace is pure, unmerited favor of God, given to us without preconditions or human achievements. Grace is God's gift. That we are saved by God's grace means that we are saved solely by God's good favor towards us, not by any works that we do or by anything we have achieved or by how pure we try to make ourselves be. Paul was helping to open the wisdom, but it was missed. That when we seek to build our own righteous relationships by our own works, It eliminates the righteousness that God is offering. One of my favorite metaphors about the subject is a walk-in closet. Imagine you have this brand new walk-in closet. It is huge. It is beautiful. It's got shelves and drawers. It's got this window on the other end, natural light. And you think to yourself, I will never have this much stuff. I will never be able to fill this closet. And so you move in your little amount of things, and then another something, then another something. And then there's that box of Christmas decorations that won't fit in that little closet anymore, so it goes in your closet. Then there's the seasonal things you don't want to have to go up in the attic for, so you stick them in this big closet. And you continue to put stuff that you use in this closet until one day you open up the door and it feels dark. And you look around and you think, wow, maybe my light bulb is getting ready to go out, because you have forgotten about the window. For you have filled this closet so full that the window is no longer visible, and that light never comes in. Sometimes in our lives, we fill our lives so full that we forget about the window. Paul's frustrations have become real. Why would God provide such an incredible gift, such a loving gift, with such a high cost, such a terrible and painful cost? Why would God provide this grace if there was any other way the body of the Lord could receive salvation? Martin Luther states, we conclude with Paul that we are justified by faith in Christ without the law. Once a person has been justified by Christ, he will not be unproductive of good, but as a good tree, he will put forth good fruit. A believer has the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will not permit a person to remain idle, but will put him to work and stir him up in the love of God to patient suffering and affliction, to prayer, thanksgiving, to the habit of charity towards all men. This is the money shot. This is the essence of what Paul is saying. As believers, we do not need to worry about the if we will serve, if we will do good works. We need to be active in our response to those inner swells of the Holy Spirit calling us to be led into service. For God, it isn't how many hours we fill out on that community service log. It's the number of heartfelt swells to which we serve. Years ago, I took a group of senior highs to Mobile, Alabama on a mission trip. We had plans. We were going to do urban ministry, and the youth had expressed that they were really excited to feed the hungry, to serve the poor, and to spread the gospel message. All good stuff. But it's what the Holy Spirit did that changed how they saw that happen. The first morning, we go to the mission center where we are going to help serve breakfast, because it wasn't just a lunch kitchen, it was a breakfast and lunch kitchen. And our youth are greeted by this really bold man. He was something they had never seen before. These kids are from upstate South Carolina. They'd never been in the city before. And here we are in urban Mobile, Alabama, and this gentleman comes up to them and greets them and says hello. And when he does this, they are just without speech. He knew what was going on. He realized in that moment that he was going to need to love them into the place that they wanted to be. And so he met them. He got to know their names, got to know their stories. And then he took the youth and individually greeted each and every person in that line for breakfast, for he knew all of their names. He knew everyone who was waiting for a meal. He knew their names, he knew their stories, and he shared those with the youth. He shared them in such a way that they realized they were no longer serving a meal. They were sharing a meal. They no longer worried about what everybody smelled like, because Mobile, Alabama, in the heat of the summer, is powerful. They didn't worry about that. They weren't worried about what people wore or how they presented themselves. They got to know these people because they knew their names, they knew their situations, they knew why they were called into this place of needing food and support. He also taught them something about compassion and about being there for one another. he was kind of the head person in charge of the homeless community in Mobile. So everyone respected him, and they gained his trust, and he had invited them to the safe place to eat. I watched them change. You could see in their faces and their posture, before they were like this, and they began to stand tall. Their faces were open. They were no longer afraid or impatient or not knowing what might happen next. They were living in this moment of service. Shirley Guthrie says that Christian faith is not confidence in faith that saves, but confidence in God who saves us. They had learned how to love and receive love without strings. For see, it wasn't in the Bible we hear stories. It wasn't necessarily the faith of the man on the mat that got him healed. It was the faith of his four friends that carried his mat and took him to Jesus for healing. It wasn't the faith of the slave who was healed. It was the master who believed in Jesus Christ who called for healing of his slave. So much faith in Jesus' Son of God that he asked Jesus not to come to his home because he did not feel worthy. It wasn't the faith of the son who died. It was the faith of his mother. It was the faith of the widow who brought compassion upon Jesus so that he brought her son back from the dead. And again, it wasn't the offerings that these youth were giving that was changing lives. It was the faith in the man who introduced themselves, the work of the Holy Spirit that changed. We are sinners in need of reconciliation. We are a room full of wonderfully made human beings from all backgrounds, from all situations. We all have our own walk with God and maybe trust even. Whether we are right tight with the Lord, we know folks are like this, they're right tight with the Lord. Sometimes I want to be right tight with the Lord, but sometimes I'm on the other side of the room with my hands almost up. I just can't receive your love and grace today. It's us that puts that wall up. Sometimes we are jumping for joy, for our faith fills us with so much. Sometimes we forget to receive this extra love that God is providing. What I want for myself, what I want for my family, what I want for you all as brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ is reminders to pay attention to the closet. What is it that we are blocking our lives with that we forget about this light that is there? The thing is, with God's love and God's grace, guess what? We don't have to go find it. We just have to open the door. We don't have to go searching for it. We just have to receive it. Each and every day, you are being celebrated by God. Each and every day, he loves you, he's claimed you, adores you. Paul reminds us that we must die unto the law for our own selves if we are to have a life with Christ. Christ, in turn, lives within us and gives us this new perspective. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourselves. Imagine what the world would be like if we kept just these two. If that was our goal, to live in service, to receive God's grace, fully holy, residing within us, and then responding. Jesus does reside within us, within our hearts. This is Paul's greatest mission, to make sure that everyone knows that this is not only something for him, but it's something for each of us. To God be the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.